Our Heavenly Father, you speak to us today through your word, through the work of the Spirit, revealing to us the convictions that you want in our hearts. So today, Father, help us listen carefully. Help us respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've been journeying through Amos, and it has not been an easy book. We saw that again and again, God has warned Israel to repent. Last week, we even saw the priest Amaziah reject God's prophet and basically told him, enough, go home, prophesy there. Now, the repetitions of the promise of judgment and God's anger throughout this book has been a repeating theme so far, and there's a purpose for it. Because today, we will see the terrifying consequences of again and again rejecting God's word. But before we begin, let me ask you a question. Suppose I were to give you two challenges. The first challenge is, for 1 week, fast from all food, drinking only water. The second challenge is, for 1 week, fast from listening to God's word. No reading the Bible, no listening to sermon. Which challenge will be easier for you? Now, don't answer out loud. Just answer honestly in your own heart. Keep that answer with you, because by the end of the sermon, I hope you'll be able to see why Amos here is asking us a deeper question than we may realize. With that, we come to verse 1. Amos begins with a vision. When God asks Amos what he sees, Amos replies, a basket of summer fruit. At first glance, it's a pleasant imagery. But then God says something completely unexpected. The end has come upon my people Israel. Now, this loses something in our English translation, because in Hebrew, the word for summer fruit sounds very similar to the word for end. So this is deliberately a play on words. Amos sees fruit, God sees end. So God is announcing his judgment. See, at first glance, Israel looked beautiful, like a fruit basket. A nation was prosperous, a temple was busy, sacrifices continued, everything appeared healthy. Yet beneath the surface, God saw what was festering underneath. Injustice, greed, idolatry. Like fruit already beginning to rot, Israel was ready for judgment. Brothers and sisters, this has always been one of the great dangers for God's people, because it is possible to appear spiritually healthy while actually being spiritually dead. It is possible to sing every hymn, attend every service, serve in every ministry, and still have a heart that is far from God. And friends, this is exactly what Israel has become. Outwardly fruitful, inwardly corrupt. So God declares, the end has come. But also notice how he says it. The end has come upon my people. There's a sense of painful loss and sorrow here, because these were the very people whom God himself has rescued from Egypt. The people who he had entered into covenant with, that he has loved, protected, and blessed. And yet, after generations of them rejecting God again and again, the time for mercy had finally run out. And so God continues and says, I will never again pass by them. See, God has warned them, disciplined them, sent prophets, shown patience with them again and again. God passed by, but now he says, no more. The opportunity for repentance had been repeatedly offered. Now judgment will come. Now throughout Amos, God's patience was astonishing. But divine patience should never be mistaken for divine indifference. Judgment delayed is not judgment cancelled. And this judgment is then described in chilling language in verse 3. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day. See, friends, the songs of worship become cries of mourning. Earlier, Amos recorded God saying, I hate your feasts. Their lips honored God while their lives denied him. Eventually, God says, if that is your worship, then your song will become cries. And this is something sobering here. God is not impressed merely because a building is full or that we sing beautifully. He's not impressed because we can recite liturgy well. God desires heart that truly worship Him. Jesus Himself would later say, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Now we come to verse 4 to 6. And here, God explains why this judgment is coming. Their hearts have become completely corrupted and turned away from what God has called them to do. Verse 4 says, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end." Throughout Amos, this has been one of God's greatest accusations of His people. The wealthy had built their prosperity by crushing those who had nothing. People were sold into slavery over insignificant debts. The powerful took advantage of the weak because they could. But God sees every one of these injustices. Sometimes we wonder whether injustice escapes God's attention. It never does. Every dishonest business deals that we do, every vulnerable person who we mistreat, every act of greed that we think is hidden from public view, God sees them all. And He does not forget. But also notice that Amos goes even deeper than social injustice. He exposes the heart. Listen to what he says in verse 5. "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale?" Do you hear what they're thinking? They're standing in worship, but their mind is somewhere else. They cannot wait for worship to finish. They cannot wait because they're eager to get back to cheating people to make money. And to be clear, the problem is not that they wanted to work. Scripture commends honest labor. The problem is that they love dishonest gains more than they love God. Notice how they conducted business. They made the ephah small, the shekel great. They used dishonest scales. In simple terms, they rigged the system. The customer paid full price but received less than what was promised. This is what Israel has become. They were meant to represent the living God before the nations. Instead, they made God's name a disgrace through their greed. Money had become their true God. And because money was their God, people became expendable. God's reputation became expendable. Even the Sabbath became an inconvenience for them. Can you imagine someone here sitting through this service, constantly checking his watch? Not because he has somewhere important to be, but because he cannot wait for church to finish so he can go home and continue in deliberate sin. That is exactly the picture that Amos gives us of the people of Israel. And this is why their worship was unacceptable. Because true worship begins with a heart that treasures God above everything else. And they certainly have not. They have loved wealth more than righteousness, profit more than people, religion more than God Himself. And the Lord had warned them repeatedly through His prophets. He had been patient in delaying judgment, but now we reach a turning point in the chapter, verses 7 to 14. Here God is no longer warning, God is announcing. Verse 7 begins with a solemn oath. "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds." Normally, when someone swears an oath, they swear by someone greater than themselves. But there is no one greater than God, so God swears by Himself. It is His way of saying, "As surely as I am God, this will happen." Now, earlier, the people had proudly claimed Yahweh is our God. They believed that because they were covenant people, they were secure. They assumed God's covenant guaranteed His blessing regardless of how they lived. But covenant privilege never excuses covenant unfaithfulness. They had become presumptuous. They believed God will overlook their sins simply because they were Israel. And friends, how often we still think that way today? I've always gone to church. My parents were Christians. I serve in many ministries. Now, these things are wonderful blessings, but none of them gives us permission to live with unrepentant hearts. God is not deceived by religious credentials. He sees the heart. Then comes this terrifying sentence in the passage. Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Now think about that. So often in Scripture, one of God's greatest promises is that He remembers His people, or that He remembers His covenant, or even more wonderfully, I will remember their sins no more. But here we hear the opposite. I will not forget. See, nothing has escaped His notice, and because He is perfectly holy, justice will come. Then verse 8 describes the whole land trembling, and the land itself trembles because creation cannot remain unmoved when the holy God comes in judgment. The imagery now becomes even more dramatic in verse 9. I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Now, throughout the Old Testament, darkness is frequently associated with God's judgment. When God judged Egypt, darkness covered the land. When the prophets describe the day of the Lord, they often speak of a day of darkness rather than light. Darkness symbolizes God's righteous judgment against sin. And Amos says that day is coming. When celebrations become funeral, songs become lamentation, and festive garments will become sackcloth. Now, verse 10 mentions baldness upon every head. Now, as someone whose hairline has been retreating for quite some time, I have to confess that this verse has never really frightened me very much. In fact, part of me thinks, finally, everyone else catches up with me. But of course, here Amos isn't talking about hairstyle. Throughout the Old Testament, shaving one's head was often a public expression of grief and mourning. Thus, what's happening here is every imagery points to that same reality of a terrible day of judgment that is to come. On that day, there will be mourning, like the loss of an only son. For parents, there is perhaps no grief greater than losing an only child. It's difficult to imagine a deeper sorrow. But that is the picture that Amos paints. The day of God's judgment will surely arrive, and it will be utterly terrible. And then we arrive at what I believe is the climax of the entire chapter. God says, behold, the days are coming when I will send a famine on the land. Now, a famine means disaster, but then God explains. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So this is unlike any other judgment in Amos. Until now, judgments have been physical: earthquakes, death, exile, darkness. Now, God announces something infinitely more frightening: a famine of His word. Notice carefully what Amos says. He does not mean that the scriptures will suddenly disappear. The law still exists. The earlier writings still exist. Rather, God Himself would no longer speak through His prophets. The warnings would cease. The invitations to repent will cease. The visions that reveals the problems will cease. God will fall silent. Think about that. There is something worse than hearing God says, repent. It is hearing nothing at all from Him. There is something worse than God's discipline on us. It is God's silence. Because God's warnings are actually evidence of His mercy. So every sermon you hear, every Bible study, every call to repentance, whenever you feel the Lord speaking to you in a way that convicts you or challenges you, these are not burdens. These are gifts of grace. They are evidence that God is still speaking. The tragedy of Amos 8 is not merely that Israel rejected God's word. The tragedy is that after rejecting His word over and over and over again, God finally says to this effect, you no longer want to hear me, I will stop speaking. Verse 12 thus paints a heartbreaking picture. Imagine desperately searching for God, traveling everywhere, looking for one genuine word from heaven, and hearing only silence from God. And there's a terrible irony here. When God was speaking to Amos, they wanted him gone. But when God finally stops speaking, they realize they cannot bear the silence. Brothers and sisters, we often assume that God's greatest judgment is suffering, but Amos says otherwise. The greatest judgment is when his people become so hardened that God judicially withdraws his prophetic voice. And history itself bears witness to this. You see, after the Old Testament book Malachi, nearly 400 years pass with silence from God. During that period, there was no prophets, no visions. Generation after generations waited on the Lord, but heaven was silent. So yes, Israel will come to know exactly what a famine of God's word will feel like. Then the chapter ends by describing the consequence of that silence. In that day, the lovely virgin and the young man shall faint for thirst. Well, normally young man, young woman represent the strength of a community, the future, yet even they will collapse. Because physical strength cannot sustain a soul that is separate from God's word. Without God's voice, even the strong become weak. All sin and fall short of God's glory. The chapter then concludes by exposing Israel's final problem. They continued trusting idols. Samaria, Dan, Beersheba. These are places that have become symbols of false worship and spiritual compromises. Instead of trusting the living God, they trusted gods who could neither speak nor save. And so God declares, they shall fall and never rise again. Now friends, the irony here is striking. Because they rejected the voice of the living God and instead listened to gods that had no voice at all. And so dear church, here Amos then leaves us in silence. The chapter ends with judgment. People are left without hope, without God's word and presence. So what do we do with a passage like Amos chapter 8? Brothers and sisters, we must remember something important. The reason Amos is warning Israel here is not because God takes pleasure in destroying them, but because God at this point is still speaking to them. The greatest evidence of God's mercy is not that he ignores our sin, but that he speaks into our sin to call us back to himself. And that is exactly what God is doing here through Amos, throughout the book of Amos. The tragedy was that they refused to listen when God spoke. Which brings us to our first application. One of the great dangers that we see in Amos is that Israel had God's word, but they treated it as something ordinary. They had prophets, revelations, the temple. They had every opportunity to hear from God. But they treated God's word as an interruption to their lives. Brothers and sisters, that should cause us to examine ourselves. Remember the question I asked at the beginning? Which would be easier, 1 week without food or 1 week without hearing God's word? Now, if you're like most of us, the honest answer is probably going on without God's word would seem easier. And that is exactly why Amos should alarm us. Israel slowly drifted from God until they no longer treasured his voice. They could go on living without hearing him. And the tragedy is that when God finally stopped speaking, then only did they realize what they have lost. So, brothers and sisters, if we think we can comfortably go for days without hearing God speak through his word, it reveals that we do not yet understand how desperately our souls need him. We often feel our hunger for bread more quickly than our hunger for God's word. Yet according to scripture, our souls cannot live without it. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So think again. 1 week without food, 1 week without the word of the Lord. Which should be easier? Friends, we live in a time of incredible spiritual privilege, in case you have not noticed. Never before in history have so many people had such easy access to God's Word. We have printed Bibles, Bible apps, sermons that you can just go online and view. We have all sorts of Bible resources available at our fingertips. And yet, familiarity can produce callousness. The danger for us is not that we have no access to God's Word. The danger is we have access to God's Word, but we don't really treasure it. See, we can hear sermons every week and remain unchanged. We can read the Bible every day and never allow it to confront our hearts or change the way that we do things or change our convictions. We never actually submit ourselves to the God who speaks through these verses. So friends, the question is not, do you have a Bible? The question is, do I listen when God speaks through His Word? And let's admit it, we've all experienced this before, haven't we? The scripture is read, the sermon is given, and there is a clear rebuke of something we do. You feel it in your heart, ayo. You feel bad for a moment. But what happens after the service? We forget, we carry on. God's Word have not left an impression on us. Nothing about us changed. And so that is the warning for us today. Don't let that continue if that is you. Do not wait until God's voice feels absent before you realize how precious it is. Treasure God's Word today. The second application is that we must allow God's Word to do what it was always meant to do. Expose us. Hebrews tells us, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's words reveals our heart. And that is uncomfortable. Because sometimes we prefer a God who comforts us but never confronts us. We want encouragement without conviction. We want blessing without repentance. But the God of Amos loves us too much to leave us unchanged. Sometimes the most loving thing God can do is show us where we are wrong. And so the question we need to ask is, am I willing to let God's Word speak into my life, into my desire, even when it hurts, even when I don't want to give up these things? Because if we don't, the alternative is terrifying. The most dangerous place to be is not where God is correcting us through His Word. It is when we no longer hear Him and we continue to remain in judgment. But praise God, Amos 8 does not really leave us in silence because we have the New Testament. The silence promised by Amos prepares us for the greatest announcement in Scripture. Remember how I told you for 400 years after the prophet Malachi, there was no prophets, no visions. But then something happened after that 400 years. The Gospel of Mark begins. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The silence was broken. God spoke again. But this time He did not simply send another prophet. He sent His Son. As John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is not merely someone who speaks God's Word. Jesus is God's Word made flesh. And He came bringing good news of salvation through faith in Him. Good news that sinners can find forgiveness. That those facing judgment can now receive mercy. Those separated from God can be brought near. Everything God wants us to know about Himself is revealed perfectly in Jesus Christ. The God who threatened silence in Amos 8 has spoken definitively through Jesus. And this is why the darkness at that cross is so significant. Amos said, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And the gospel tells us that while Jesus hung upon the cross, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. It was the middle of the day, yet darkness covered the earth, because the judgment of God against sin was falling. The darkness that Amos speaks of ultimately points us towards the greatest display of God's judgment, the cross itself. That should remind us that the judgment that we deserve was taken on by Jesus on the cross. And notice another striking connection. Amos speaks of the morning on the day of judgment as for an only son. At the cross, there truly was mourning over an only son who dies. Except this time it wasn't Israel mourning because of the judgment that he's facing. It was the eternal Son of God bearing judgment in the place of sinners. The one who deserved no condemnation endured condemnation for those who did. That is why the cross stands at the very center of God's plan of salvation. The judgment we deserve fell upon Christ. So we rightly mourn, for the only Son of God was killed for our sake. But we also rejoice because the famine of God's word has been overcome. The word has come down. Jesus has come. God has spoken, and he has spoken salvation. Judgment is taken away in Jesus Christ. And he is the risen Lord, who calls us to obey all that he has commanded. So friends, come to Jesus, the word of God, before it is too late. Commit your life to obeying him so that you may have life. Put your trust in him. Now the warning of Amos chapter 8 is not for people outside the church. It is a warning for God's people. So we must ask ourselves, are we listening? Are we allowing God's word to shape our lives, to expose our sin, to lead us then to Christ in repentance? Because if we don't, there will still come a day when God will speak one final time. There will be a final day of judgment. And the question on that day will not be whether you had access to God's word. Do you have a copy of the Bible with you? Question would be, did you listen to me when I spoke to you through these words? So friend, today, God is still speaking to you. His word still calls sinners to repentance. Today, Christ still offers forgiveness. Today, the gospel still announces salvation. So do not harden your heart. Those who listen to Jesus will not face God's judgment. Instead, they will hear the word that every believer longs to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. May that be the word that we hear from God, not silence. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word that exposes our sin, that challenges us. And Father, regardless of what different areas that you have been speaking to us through the time that we have been coming to your scripture, whether it be some form of sin or greed, idolatry, injustice, anger, all the things that you are aware of, that you reveal to us through your spirit, Lord, by your mercy, help us to commit them to you. Help us to have the heart to change. Do not let us be hardened to stay where we are. And so, Father, please continue to speak to us. Please rebuke us, reprove us, discipline us, that we will not come to you and hear only silence. Have mercy on this, your people, Lord. Bring them to eternal salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray this. Amen.